Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
In this well-known scene from The Lord of the Rings, Frodo laments his situation, the hardship, the struggle that has befallen him as the ring bearer. And it's a human sentiment, right? I mean, Frodo's a hobbit, but you know what I mean. When life feels overwhelming, when sorrows like sea billows roll, we can all easily slip into hopelessness. That's why we lament our circumstances, right? Because we think that what we're going through is it. I mean, if we really thought that there was a light at the end of the tunnel, if we really believed that victory and triumph awaited us, well, then while we could certainly acknowledge the difficulty of our present circumstances, we wouldn't despair like we often do. Instead, we would boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. But we don't do this. We struggle to have hope when life is hard. We struggle to have hope for this world when we see just the condition of things around us. But friends, that's the role of faith in the Christian life. Faith isn't merely just believing something so that you'll get out of hell. Rather, faith is the assurance of things not seen, or the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is a supernatural confidence that what God has said He's going to do, He will in fact do. And that, friends, is the message of Habakkuk this morning. Through a number of visions and prayers, God shows Habakkuk how He is going to discipline Israel through foreign nations, judging Israel for their idolatry, but how He will also ultimately destroy all evil and restore His people. And so Habakkuk calls us then to not live by sight, to not live by our emotions, but rather to live by hope of God's promises. The prophet teaches us that in light of the holiness of God and the wickedness of humanity, we must live by faith in Christ, expectant of His coming to finish setting the world to rights. For 7 weeks now in the book of the 12, we've seen this promise of God to establish His messianic kingdom, that He will restore the righteous, He will judge the wicked. And so what we see more clearly in Habakkuk this morning is really how sinners like you and me then can be made righteous, what it is that faith really does in our life. We're shown what faith is, what it accomplishes. First, that faith in God assures us of God's goodness and His justice. Now, overall, as you read through Habakkuk, you see it's kind of a back and forth that's happening between Habakkuk and God. Three times Habakkuk speaks, and then he awaits God to offer a response, to offer a revelation. And he begins this letter just like Frodo does in the Mines of Moria. He begins with a lament. Right? There's no real petition. There's no real request here. No, he begins the book with just a complaint. You see, writing likely in the early 7th century B.C., Habakkuk was watching all this internal turmoil happening within Judah, and he was seeing these rising threats come from foreign powers. Right? Imagine sitting on a Sunday morning and you see turmoil throughout your country, and you see rising threats from those from without. And so Habakkuk sits here and wonders, why am I forced to watch this? He's frustrated that there's nothing he can do about it. And even more than that, he's wondering, why does God just stand by and seemingly do nothing? And that's a pretty common question we find from biblical authors. I think about Job or David when they lament the circumstances that they're in, where they feel like they are innocent but they are suffering. We find these questions in our own lives, right? When things appear to be wrong in our own circumstances, or when there's something wrong in the world around us, when we're going through personal injustices, or we're just seeing rampant acts of evil, we say, Lord, why do You stand so far away? Why do You hide in times of trouble? Now, notably though, get this, God's first response to Habakkuk isn't a promise of salvation. Rather, His first response is a promise of judgment. Right? That the wicked will get what they deserve. But Judah will not be immune to this, he says. No, God is going to judge His own people as well. He's going to raise up a foreign nation, the Chaldeans, who will invade Judah. In other words, as we've seen numerous times throughout the 12, Israel and Judah will be judged for their disobedience, for their failure to honor the covenant of God. God will use this wicked foreign nation for His just purposes. And that's really the first test of Habakkuk's faith, the first test of our faith, right? How can God use a wicked instrument to accomplish His just, righteous purposes? Of course, we're going to see in chapter 2 that once God has finished using the Chaldeans to judge Judah, that God will judge the Chaldeans as well. In other words, that the justice of God is consistently applied across national and ethnic lines. We see that there is no partiality with God. He doesn't give a pass to some and then not to others. He is perfectly just. He will judge the nations for their violence and their arrogance. And He is going to judge His people in particular for their lack of faith. And so don't miss this picture that we're seeing, how Habakkuk complains, God answers with a promise of judgment, and that seems to satisfy Habakkuk. Right? He doesn't despair. He doesn't shrink back from this warning of judgment. No, for Habakkuk, this statement of the justice of God reinforces his faith, reminds him that God is good, God is just. And so he responds, "Are you not from eternity, Lord my God? My Holy One, you will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us." Right? Even though God may look like He's standing by idly, Habakkuk is affirmed here that God does execute justice in His perfect way at His perfect time. And because the Lord is everlasting, because He is eternal, that those who trust Him by faith can be delivered from this judgment and live eternally with Him. You see, guys, we need to realize that true faith doesn't shrink back from the doctrine of God. True faith doesn't try to defend God's attributes or the parts of Him that we don't quite like or don't quite feel well. True faith is anchored in the unchanging character of God. True faith realizes that as chaotic and as unjust as this world may seem, God is unrelenting in His purposes. And because He reigns, because He is holy, because He is eternal, nothing will escape His perfect will. You see, friends, the character of God, as revealed in His trustworthy word, the character of God must be the foundation and the substance of our faith. Right? Yes, we need to recall His promises. We need to preach His promises to ourselves. But friends, even our faith in those promises are really predicated upon our faith just in Him. Right? The fact that we know that His promises are for our best is rooted in the fact that we know ultimately He is a God of justice and goodness. And so if we know Him, if we find our delight in Him, well, then the things of Him will just become a natural outworking of that faith. And so having concluded his second prayer, having affirmed the sovereignty, the justice, the goodness of God, having called for faith in God, in chapter 2 now, Habakkuk models this position. He stands and he waits for the Lord's answer. And God responds, saying, "Write down this vision, because this vision is meant to strengthen the faith of the people." Right? God shows Habakkuk that one day He will punish this particular nation for their wickedness, but one day He will punish all unrighteousness. In other words, when you look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 particularly, are to be read eschatologically. In other words, they're about the very end things to come. Verses 6 through 20 are about Habakkuk's immediate circumstance. And there's an intentionality for this order that we're given God's ultimate promises and then His immediate ones. Because knowing what He is going to ultimately do should strengthen our trust in the here and now. As Michael Shepherd writes, hope in the future work of God is to shape the way the believer deals with the present. And the present, in many ways, foreshadows the future. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity, but the righteous one will live by his faith. The central promise here is that the faithful will be delivered from judgment and they will be delivered to the kingdom of God. And of course, this is nothing new in the Old Testament. This promise of life to those who live by faith was given to Abraham. Genesis 15, Abram believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is echoed in Ezekiel 33. I say to the righteous that he shall surely live. Yet, if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. The Lord declares to Habakkuk that the one who has faith in the future work of God will be in a right standing with God now. And so what is Habakkuk doing? He's urging his readers, he's urging us to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. Abraham didn't express his faith just once or just pray this prayer and that was it. No, Abraham lived a life of faith that was manifested in his obedience. And so in light of this picture, it's no wonder then that Paul goes straight to Habakkuk 2:4 at the beginning of his letter. I know, I'm upset by it too, Ben. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, for Paul, the gospel reveals to us God's saving righteousness, which means his faithfulness to his promise to set the world to rights, to redeem the nations through his Messiah King. You see, it's vital for us to understand that Paul and Habakkuk are not saying different things here. Paul's not taking Habakkuk's words out of their context and just making them all about getting out of hell. Now, what Paul is doing is showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the story of Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant. Jesus is the perfect expression of God's faithfulness. Right here in Habakkuk, he's been wondering about the justice of God. Where are you? What are you doing? Habakkuk 2:4 is God's response. And so in light of God's answer to us about evil, about suffering, we are called to faith. We are called to hope in him. As Richard Hayes writes, the faithful community is enjoined to wait with patience for what they do not see, the appearing of God's justice. Now for Paul and for his readers, which includes you and me, this hope has come. Right? That God's justice has appeared. What Habakkuk was waiting for has arrived. Of course, even though Christ has come and has revealed the righteousness of God, we still wait, don't we? We wait with patience for what we do not see, the full and final appearing of God's justice. And so, Christian, while we have seen in the face of Jesus the beginning of the kingdom of God, we still await its consummation. And I think it's in this way that the words of Habakkuk continue to ring true for us today, that Christian, cast your eyes on the hope of God. And then with an eye firmly fixed on what he is going to do, now learn how to look at your present distresses with hope, with steadfastness. Right? With the knowledge that you have that through faith you will eventually be delivered, what is there to fear now? Right, and so in light of this future promise, that's exactly what Habakkuk does. In light of knowing what God is going to ultimately do, he looks at his immediate circumstance, the literal enemies that Judah is facing. Verses 5 through 6 of chapter 2, God warns that though he will use these foreign nations to judge Judah, that these foreign nations themselves will one day be judged. Verses 6 through 8, that those who are being oppressed will one day overthrow their oppressors. Verses 9 through 11, that the proud man's exploits will be his own downfall. What we see here in chapter 2 is God combined promises of deliverance for the people of God in both their immediate hardships as well as for the end of days. Right? Despite whatever they may see around them, despite whatever they're going through, they can know that God sits on the throne and he is in control of both the here and now and the future. That whatever happens, they know happens under his perfect will. And so if they would just place their faith in him now, if they would allow his character to transform their hearts, if they would live in light of the character of God, they would be able to rest and have hope of a final vindication. All of this culminates in chapter 3, where we see accordingly that faith in God enables us to wait expectantly for the fulfillment of His promises. Right? Just look at the way that this book has been laid out. In chapter 1, verse 5, we're warned about lacking faith. In chapter 2, verse 4, we're told that those who put their faith in God will one day be justified. And so in chapter 3, verse 2, Habakkuk declares his faith. Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy. Right? Habakkuk has heard of the Lord's plans. The plans in his day to raise up a foreign nation against Judah. But Habakkuk has also heard about the eschatological plans of God, that one day the righteous will be delivered, the wicked will be judged. And so seeing everything that's going on around him in his world, knowing what God has promised to ultimately do, Habakkuk prays here the same prayer that you and I pray today. Lord, do it now. Revive your work now. I want to see the fulfillment of your promises now. We yearn for God to do that. We yearn for Him to do it in our lives. We yearn for Him to do it in our world. But note, Habakkuk says, even if I must wait, I will still trust you. I want to see it now, but even if I don't, I will still believe you. And so in response, the Lord comes and appears again to Habakkuk. And in this final vision, God recounts everything that He has done in the past, celebrates His great deeds in the past so that Habakkuk would continue to know that He will do it again. Michael Shepherd describes this vision, this appearance of God like this. He says the theophany of verses 3 through 15 is neither a recounting of past events nor a mere prediction of things to come. It is a timeless mosaic of images drawn from the narratives of the Pentateuch and designed like pictures at an exhibition to provide a comprehensive portrait of an artist's work. Right, here's what we mean. You just read through these verses. You see all these various images, and all these various images help us remember the great deeds of God in the past. We have memories here of Sinai, memories of the garden, memories of the parting of the sea, the parting of the Jordan River, memories of the conquest of Canaan, memories of the crushing of the head of the serpent. And in verse 13, God hints at how He's going to finish these works. It'll be through His anointed, through His Messiah. Verses 12 and 15 recalls the days of the Exodus and how God is going to bring a new and better Exodus still to come. Right, as we've seen throughout this entire year, how the historical Exodus of Israel from Egypt was a foreshadow or a type of a greater redemption that was still to come. And so look at Habakkuk's response to all this. After seeing this vision of the things of the past, seeing the vision of what is to come, verse 16, he's shaken by it. He's unsettled by what he sees here. Because what does he see? Life is going to be hard for the people of God until the very end. But knowing that the final victory belongs to the Lord, Habakkuk has faith and can wait in patience. Knowing that everything is going to happen, that none of it will be outside the sovereign will of God, Habakkuk can find rest in the here and now. And so ends the prophet, "Yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights." This book ends encouraging you and me to persevere. Hardship and struggle are going to come because sin continues to dominate in our world. Evil will manifest itself in our lives in various ways, whether it be just through physical suffering, pandemics, cancer, heart disease, whether it be just in our daily bread, loss of job, loss of income, whether it be relational struggles that we experience, just general heartache and loneliness, these things are going to happen in life because sin is still a presence in this world. But beyond just those personal, natural hardships that we might go through, the New Testament is also very clear many times to tell us how the people of God will be targeted by Satan and those under his leading as well. In other words, that persecution will be a threat the church has to endure until the very end. And so for starters this morning, I think we just need to wake up. We need to understand that this is the course our world is going to take, right? Let's be realistic about the future. I think a lot of American Christians struggle to understand persecution or struggle to understand that hardship is a natural part of the Christian life because of this myth of American exceptionalism, right? That America's been historically this great Christian nation. And if we can just get prayer back in the schools, if we can just make America great again, well, then everything will be well for the church, right? But that's a myth. America's not in the Bible. And our hope for deliverance isn't found in the White House or in the Supreme Court or in any political party or any political movement. Right? I mean, you guys know me. I'm an equal opportunity picker. I want everyone to feel picked on this morning. We're not just talking about the idolatry of the right in our country. There's an idolatry of the left as well. That if we just had the right politicians, the right policies, universal health care, universal income, well, then our country will be just. No. Conservatives and liberals both serve the same idol, placing their faith in government to bring about a more just society. The Bible calls out this idolatry and tells us that all these things are going to fade away. Friends, to follow Jesus faithfully in this world is not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. Right? I mean, Habakkuk, he sees glimpses of what is to come and he trembles at it. He quivers. But ultimately, he can find rest. He can wait patiently through trials and tribulations because he knows God is in control. And moreover, that God uses hardship. God uses our trials and our tribulations. God, in fact, even uses persecution for his greater purposes. Right? Think about in Habakkuk's day, many within Israel considered themselves to be the people of God because of these outward signs, these outward markers of religion. When we've read it every single week that there were so many within Israel who did not trust God, who did not walk by faith. They just practiced insincere, nominal religion. And friends, let's not be so naive as to think that that plague of nominal religion doesn't still exist. There are countless people today who call themselves Christian, claim to go to church, and may in fact occasionally do so, but they don't really trust God. They don't really walk by faith. They live an insincere, nominal religion. And even if maybe that's not the dominant characteristic of your life, I think every single one of us in this room today find ourselves at times practicing insincere, nominal religion. Going through the motions. Doing the things that we're supposed to do. When inside, not really walking daily by faith and in hope of what God is doing in this world. And so one of the things that persecution does, I think one of the things that just trials and tribulations in our life does, is help separate the chaff from the wheat. Right? Think about it. If your faith is insincere, if devotion to Jesus Christ isn't the centerpiece of your life, well, then when persecution comes, it'll be easy for you to step away. It'll be easy for you to deny the faith. Because all along this way, it's only ever been really about you rather than Jesus. And so when I see reports sometimes in our country that Christianity is declining, that adherence to the faith is going down, I reject that argument. I think it's wrong. I don't think more people used to be believers 50 years ago. I just think 50 years ago it was more normal to go to church. Everyone did. Because that's just the thing that you did. I think the true people of God have always been a minority in society. See, Habakkuk shows us that the way that the true people of God are distinguished is not by their church attendance. It's not by their morality. The true people of God are distinguished by their faith. True believers hear the promises of God. They see the character of God and they fully surrender themselves to this God who reigns. Right? That's the lesson of Habakkuk this morning. You say, Patrick, what's the point of application? Here it is. Be justified by faith in Christ and live faithfully each day in expectation of His coming. Be saved this morning. Justification, it is that divine judgment of God when He looks at the sinner and He declares that the sinner is righteous by virtue of the sinner's union with Christ by faith. In other words, when we place our hopes, when we place our confidence in Jesus, the Holy Spirit spiritually and mystically unites us to Jesus. We are clothed in His righteousness. We are made new and alive in Him. And so place your faith in Jesus this morning and then go walk in the newness of that life. Face every struggle that you have. Face every fear, every hardship in the confidence that your God reigns. Pursue justice, friends. Love faithfulness. Seek righteousness out of a faith in this risen Lord. Let us do nothing less today, but let us do nothing more than simply walk by faith. Would you pray with me? Father, I would ask that you would just hear that prayer again. That you would save us. You would rescue us. You would declare us to be in the right with you. In light of that divine gift of faith in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Father, as we look at Habakkuk this morning, as we look at the story of Israel, as we look at just the story of our own lives, Father, we see where we are out of step with who you are. And we see very clearly in your word that you hold all accountable, that none are left off the hook. As Ezekiel declares, we can't even trust in our good works because our good works are always tarnished by our sinful ones, that there is just nothing we can do. And hence, you made a covenant. You made a promise that you would set this world to rights. You would conquer evil and death. You would judge wickedness. And that you would restore the souls of every single person who looks upon your promises and believes. And Father, how much clearer we can see it than even Habakkuk could in his own day. Because we know that that promise has a name. It's Jesus. And we know that not just has that promise been made, it has been kept. It has been fulfilled. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. That He hung and He suffered the wrath and the judgment that we deserve for our sin, past, present, and future. So that when we call out for salvation, by your divine power, you cover us in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, you can justly declare us innocent and righteous. God, just what an amazing gift that no matter how long we have been a believer, still continues to just boggle the mind, continues to humble us. And so, Father, whether it be for those this morning who have never called out to Jesus for salvation, maybe for those of us who have just been in a place where we've been going through the motions for a long time, Father, 2020 has been hard, and rather than respond to these trials and tribulations with a greater faith, with a greater hope, with a greater boldness, many of us have allowed 2020 just to make us more complacent, more spiritually lazy, 2020 has revealed those idols of our lives of where we've been putting our hopes. We've been putting our hopes in our income, putting our hopes in our houses, putting our hopes in our relational status. Father, forgive us for all of these idols. And I just ask that you would make Jesus big in our minds and in our souls. That we would say, yes, God, I know I have failed to live as you have called me to live. I have failed to live faithfully, to reflect your character in all that I do when I'm in private and when I'm in public. I know this. But I believe that you have made a way for forgiveness and that you've made a way for a hopeful and joyful life, that no matter what is going on in my own life or in the world around me, I can have hope each and every day. Father, would you apply that truth into our hearts right now? And would you lead us to respond, whether it be for some of us coming and expressing the need for salvation for the very first time, whether it be just coming and praying at the stage and just laying down our fears, our anxieties, whether it be just staying where we are and just delighting in and celebrating the fact that you have made a way for the wellness of our souls through Jesus. Father, I pray that this would not be a time where we do continue to just go through the motions, but that we would walk right now by faith. Lead us in this time for your glory, for your fame. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.